Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as I said a few moments ago, we're going to be focusing on the ascension of Jesus Christ, that he returned to his Father after giving convincing proofs that he had indeed been bodily raised. So we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 8 and read down to verse 16, but our focus is found on verses 9, 10, and 11. So Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And it's particularly there we find Jesus Christ descended to the earthly realms and then ascended higher than the heavens, far above the heavens. Let's also turn in the back of our songbooks, that we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 18. As I said before, we're working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism's consideration of the Apostles' Creed. We finished his steps of humiliation. Now we are on to his exaltation. We're only going to be reading question and answer 46 and then 48 from Lord's Day 18, and that's found on page 879, so 879 in the back of our songbooks. Lord's Day 18, let's first of all read from question and answer 46, and let's respond with the answers together. 46, "What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead." And then turn the page to question and answer 49. "How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand." And question answer 49 is going to be our focus for this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where is Jesus Christ right now? Do you know where Jesus is? Where is he at this very moment in time in history? I will give you a hint, children. Jesus is not in a manger in Bethlehem. The fact is, the baby whose birth we celebrate today did not remain a baby. He did not stay in that state of humility, but rather after his humiliation has moved on to his exaltation. He is now gloriously ruling over all. Now, our world, the world in which we live, has a major problem with this fact. Our world has little issue thinking about Jesus being a baby in a stable. Little baby Jesus is not that threatening. People see it as cute and innocent, not a big deal. But when we find out that Jesus Christ is not in that manger, he's not in that stable, he is not in that state of humility, but he is now resurrected, glorified, ascended, ruling over all, Jesus Christ as king, a king to whom all must submit, this is a threat. And the people of our world have a serious problem with this. As king, he has the right to everyone's allegiance. So today we consider this theme, Jesus Christ ascended into glory to rule over all as king. In our first point then, we consider how the ascension of Jesus Christ is in fact a literal physical ascension. Just as his resurrection is a real physical resurrection, testified to by many people, even hundreds of people at the same time, so also Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, has now gone up physically into glory. Our passage that we read from Ephesians 4, verse 10, puts it this way. First, he descended to earth, the lower regions, and is now ascended into the highest heavens. This reference to the descension of Jesus, his descending down, is a reference to his incarnation when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But this descension, his descending to the earth, is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. His person, his identity, his being was the same before his descension, as well it is the same after his ascension. So his descending to earth, taking on flesh, was not his beginning, and his ascension into glory is not his end. He remains the same person. But we also see that the body that Jesus took on at birth is the body that he took with him into glory. The body raised from the dead was the same body, yes, glorified, but as Jesus presented himself to his disciples, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side, it is I. He proved his physical presence by taking food and eating it in the presence of his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, as he led his disciples out, as his disciples watched, this same Jesus, who they had ate and fellowshiped with, was lifted up from the ground, brought up into the heavens, and received into glory. This same Jesus, as the angels said, this same Jesus whom you walked and talked with, this same Jesus whom you just saw ascend into glory, this same Jesus will come back again. So the moment that Jesus was lifted up from the earth, brought into the heavens, and received into glory, he was seated at his Father's right hand. Jesus makes this point clear in John 20, verse 17. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So the ascension of Jesus is the returning of Jesus to his Father, to the place from which he descended at his incarnation on Christmas. He returns in his ascension, returning back to his Father. And at this point, for the first time, a raised, resurrected, glorified, and exalted human body, flesh and blood man like you and I, true man, was exalted and glorified, sitting on the throne of glory, having received the name above every name, a sign of what was to come. Because his resurrection and ascension is not only something which is applied to Jesus Christ, it is a first fruit and guarantee of our future and ascension as well, which brings us to our next point. Not only was his ascension a physical, real, literal ascension, it is a necessary ascension. Now, why is the ascension of Jesus into glory necessary? Couldn't Jesus have stayed on earth? And I imagine that a few of the children here have sometimes thought that. Wouldn't it be better if you could buy a plane ticket, fly to the Middle East, and meet with Jesus face to face? Wouldn't that be so much better to see Jesus even today, raising the dead, healing the lame, that you could walk and talk with him in human flesh? Wouldn't that be better? Well, as we're going to see, the ascension of Jesus is not just a good idea, it is a necessary part of his continued work. It was necessary for him to be brought up into glory because it was a necessary result of his exaltation. It is part of his being glorified, as we're going to see in our next point. But it is also part of his work in gathering the church. Jesus Christ wants the church to live by faith and not by sight. Even as he says to doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." So it is ultimately for our good. We are blessed by God because we are enabled to live by faith, to believe his word, not because we saw him in the flesh, but because we heard his voice and we listened and believed. So this was a necessary consequence at the end of his work in the flesh on the earth. But there is another reason why Jesus needed to ascend, and that reason his ascension into glory is necessary is because by his ascension, he blesses us. It's for our good. We read this earlier from John 16, verse 5. It's for your benefit that I go into glory. Speaking to his disciples, it's for your good. You are better off, he says to his disciples, and he says to us. Sometimes we doubt this fact. Wouldn't it be better that we could go walk and talk with Jesus? But Jesus says, it's for your good, for your benefit. You are blessed because I go into glory. He needed to ascend in order to send further and greater blessings upon us. Now, these further and greater blessings are outlined for us in question and answer 49. If you ask yourselves the question, how are we better off as a New Testament church? How are we better off having our Savior ascended into glory? Question and answer 49 gives us 3 points. There are 3 here listed. First of all, having ascended into glory means that our flesh is at the Father's right side. Our mediator, our intercessor, the one who is praying for us, who is securing blessings for us, is at the Father's right hand, praying for us, pleading for us, using his own body as a proof of his purchasing power at the Father's right hand. Being literally in glory means that our cause, that our benefit is secured. Here Jesus continues to secure and deliver us and protect us. From the Father's right hand, he is gathering his church. He is able to do more at the Father's right side, gathering, protecting, and defending his church. That's the first benefit. The second benefit we have because Jesus Christ ascended is that his very flesh and blood is a pledge, a guarantee of our future ascension. Not only is the resurrection of Jesus a first fruit, his ascension is a pledge and promise. As we find in the question and answer, since we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to be with himself. When Jesus Christ ascended into glory, he had promised his disciples in John 14, "I'm going before you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be." If Jesus Christ had remained on this earth, then that would mean we, his people, who are gathered to him, would need to remain on this earth in its fallen state. But when Christ ascended into glory, into the highest heavens, being there, preparing a place for us, opens the door so that at our death, we might in our souls go to be with Christ in glory, where He is preparing a place for us. And ultimately, when Christ comes back on that last day, after He makes all things new, making this world perfect, we will be with Him in the new heaven and the new earth as well. So the fact that Christ ascended into glory means that at our death, we in our soul go to be with Christ in glory where He is. And at some point in the future, our bodies as well, resurrected and glorified, will be in God's glorious presence. So the second benefit is that Christ being with the Father in glory is a pledge of our being with God in glory as well. The third benefit listed for us in question answer 49 has to do with the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is the principal benefit that we read earlier from the book of John, John 14 and John 16. Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father, and it's for your good that I'm going to the Father, so that in my going to the Father, I might pour out my Spirit upon you. To say this another way, Pentecost could only happen after the ascension. So if we don't have ascension, if Jesus didn't go to His Father, we could not have Pentecost. So what the Pentecost is Jesus Christ pouring out the Spirit upon the church in fuller and greater measure so that the church is no longer limited and located in one specific small corner of the earth, but goes out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This happens because of Pentecost. The New Testament church growing and spreading and covering the world today is all possible because Christ ascended and poured out His Spirit. John 16, verse 7, it's for your benefit that I go so that I might send the Helper. This is an important point for us to grasp. As beneficial, as much as we might want to be able to go to the Middle East and walk and talk with Jesus in the flesh here on the earth, Jesus could, by the nature of His physical being, remain in one place at one time. Can you imagine the line that there would be formed of people who would want to meet Jesus on a one-to-one basis to walk and talk with Him? It would be impossible for any of us to ever walk and talk with Jesus. But when Jesus ascends into glory and pours out His Spirit, we don't need to go to the Middle East in order to know what Jesus says. We don't need to go to the Middle East in order to be in the presence of God, because the Spirit is now in us, making us temples of God. His presence is right here in our midst, so that when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I'm there with them. That's the Spirit's work. And that's the benefit that we have. So the Spirit is poured out because Christ ascended into glory. And finally, there's a fourth benefit not listed in our catechism, but we read of this benefit in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we read that Jesus Christ ascended on high, led a host of captives, and gave gifts to men. So Ephesians 4 references a specific set of gifts that Jesus Christ gives or pours out on humanity because He ascended. Now, what are these gifts that Jesus Christ has poured out because He has ascended? Well, in addition to the gift of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 then goes and outlines something which might be surprising to us. The specific set of gifts or blessings that Jesus Christ gives because He ascended are listed as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. It is the ministry of the church. It is real flesh and blood men like pastors, deacons, elders, who Christ sends to the church. This is the work that Christ is doing in his ascension. Because he is ascended, he is pouring out, he's gifting, he's sending men to serve in the church. And what are these men doing in the church? What are your elders doing in the church? They are teaching you, they're equipping you, they're challenging you, they're discipling you, they're shepherding you, so that what? So that you would be equipped for the work, for the ministry, so that the body, that this church would be built. You see, what we have as a New Testament church, a body of believers, that Christ is ascended into glory, is that he has given us as a church the offices with a specific goal of equipping, protecting, defending the church. That's what Christ has given to us. So these New Testament offices, the apostolic ministry, and future elders, deacons, and pastors are the result of Jesus being ascended into glory. Well, now that we understand the necessity of why it's so important that Jesus Christ ascended, in our final point we find that his ascension was necessary because he needed to be further glorified. It was for his glory that he ascended to his Father's right hand. Jesus said this to the women who had met him after he rose from the dead in John chapter 20. He said, "Don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to my feet, for I have yet to return to my Father." What the disciples saw at the transfiguration, remember the transfiguration on top of the mountain when Jesus' clothes became a lightning and his face shone like the sun? That was giving us a glimpse of what would happen to his body when Jesus Christ ascended into glory. To prove this fact, all we need to do is remember the image, the picture of Jesus we're given in the book of Revelation. How does the book of Revelation open? What is this picture of Jesus we're given? We are given a picture of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in heaven. So splendid, so glorious, that it blinds the Apostle John. Revelation 12, verse 5, the Son of God, the Son was caught up to God and to his throne. Having ascended into glory, Revelation 12 speaks of his victorious ascension. Philippians 2, he was highly exalted, having received the name above every name. So what happened at his ascension is Jesus Christ is being vindicated, the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. We sang earlier from the Psalms, "Lift up your heads, O you gate." Why should the gates be flung open? Why should the gates of heaven be flung open? What would cause the gates, the doors that would bar the way into glory? Why should they be flung open? Because the King of glory is coming. And that King is Jesus. That is the glorified, resurrected, and now ascended Christ. We read earlier from Ephesians that talks about when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Who are these captives? Who did Jesus Christ, who is he victorious over? Well, Jesus Christ is victorious two separate groups of people. The first group that Jesus Christ is victorious over is a reference to the church. It's those who are once enslaved, those who are once captives to the kingdom of darkness. Having been liberated by Jesus Christ, we now follow our King, Jesus Christ, into glory. We are captives of Jesus. We are following in the train of Jesus. Think of that robe, the coronation of the king as this train, this robe that follows. We're on the robe, the train of Jesus, following up into glory. We're captives, liberated from the bondage of sin, death, and hell. But there is another group in which Jesus Christ is victorious over, and that is his enemies. Those who tried to crush, to defeat, and to destroy. His ascension is the way in which his victory is put on display, both in the church and in the rebellious world as well. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. By the church, Praise God, we have the privilege to do that now. We confess the name of Jesus. We praise Jesus even now, before he comes back. But when Christ comes back, even his enemies will be forced to bow, will be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is King and rules over all. His ascension proves that he is the victorious head of the church. As Ephesians 4 verse 10 continues, by way of his ascension, he might fill all things. He might fill all things. Colossians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2 really unfold the glory of Christ. He is over all. He is triumphant. He is supreme. All things were made for him, by him, and all things are made for his glory. All of this is to say that Jesus Christ, having ascended, is now ruling, and as the triumphant king, he must and will continue to rule until his church is gathered, his name is glorified, his kingdom comes, and all his enemies are crushed. As we draw to a conclusion, we remember that Jesus Christ is right now ruling as king. King over all, king over creation. He is not ruling in the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East. His throne will not be found in that earthly city. When Jerusalem was destroyed by the Lord in 70 AD, he was making it clear, this city of Jerusalem is not the throne, is not the place that David's son would be sitting on a throne. With the destruction of the temple, God was making it clear, this earthly temple is not to be the direction of your focus, or is it to be the center of your praise. Rather, in destroying the throne in Jerusalem and raising the temple to the ground, God makes it abundantly clear there is a throne, but it's established in heaven. There is a high place, that highest heaven, from which Jesus Christ is reigning, that new Jerusalem, that holy of holies in glory. That is why we turn our attention to heaven as we look to glory, expecting his return. We worship Jesus Christ, who is seated at his Father's right hand, because from that right hand of the Father, he reigns over all. So as we celebrate today not only the birth of Jesus Christ, but the ascension of Jesus Christ, remember to worship him as a king, because Jesus did not stay in that stable. He did not stay in that manger in Bethlehem, but right now he is sitting on a throne in glory, ruling over all. He deserves, he has earned the right to your praise. So let us all worship the king, who is glorious over all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of Jesus Christ and his ascension. We thank you that we have a triumphant king who is no longer in humility but now exalted, that he has the name above every name. May we never tire of singing glory and praising the name of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.